Awesome. If you don't have a Bible this morning, slip a hand up. We want to be able to give you one so you can have that. Don't be bashful. I want you to be able to follow along. We're going to be in Romans chapter 16. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. We want you to be able to have it and read it, use it. Actually, can we do something? Because this whole chapter is about greeting people and welcoming people and expressing love to people. And it's been like a year and a half since you guys have like stood up and greeted each other. So can you do that? Do you need to ease back into it? Could you do that? Could you stand up and introduce yourself, say hi? What's that? The assistant pastor said that I need to rein you guys in now. But I kind of feel like I don't wanna. You know, it's been a long time since we've done that, and that's really we are the church. Some of you guys in growth groups have been, I don't want to say missing it, but you've got, some of your leaders are rigid and got to get through every question and all of that. And the reality is those groups are about relationships, right? And so when I'm leading a group, if we get through question two, you know, but we fellowship, that's a good thing. So this is good, and it's been too long. And we need more of it. So, good morning, guys. I want to welcome you. I want to welcome those that are watching online, but also invite you to join us in person Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. here. Jim asked me this morning, I don't know if you noticed during worship, but he was kind of bouncing around into worship, but excited energy. He asked me if I get nervous, that he was actually nervous this morning. And I said, just like I want to puke every Sunday. And that's true, because we get the magnitude of what it is that we get to do here. But it's just a cool thing when we gather, when the church gathers, when the people gather. Want to pray before we start, pray for our study, but also today is my 29th wedding anniversary. Isn't that cool? Now, I know Nicole's not in the room. If she was in the room, it would be a standing ovation. Right? Can you imagine 29 years with me? But pray for her. Continue to pray for her. She really, 30 is like a big goal. We got a trip planned. Really wants to make it to 30. After that, we'll see, you know. But I wasn't nervous until, and we're streaming online, so I don't want to call attention to anybody. But you ever, guitar players, musicians, you can relate it to whatever it is that you do. But you do something, or you go somewhere. Maybe you go to a guitar center, and there's a playroom, and you sit there, and you start strumming around, and then somebody famous walks in, like an actual real guitar player. And you just know you're, like, way out of your league. This morning, there is, like, a way better Bible teacher in this room than me. Actually, there's probably, like, 10 of you. But and on vacation, and you know, it's one of those situations where you're tempted to say, "Why not? You're here. Why don't you teach?" But I also know what it's like to be on vacation and have the privilege and opportunity to just rest and be on that side of the pulpit and hear from the Lord. So, pray with me, church, about today, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Lord, we do want to acknowledge your presence here this morning, and God asks that you would speak to us. That there would be a special word for each one of us here this morning as we close out this book of Romans and look at what on the surface appears to be a list of names. Lord, that you'd use your word as you do, that it would not return void, and you would change us as a result of hearing it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 16 is where we are, if you'll turn there with me, or click there with me, or swipe there with me. There's a table of contents in the front of your Bible, but Matthew, Mark kind of go way to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. If you've been here in 2021, your Bible should just flop open to it, because we've been here since the beginning of the year, but Romans chapter 16, I won't recap the entire book, although you guys know I really, really want to, and I may next week, but I'll just say this. Romans, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans explain the doctrines of Christianity. The first 11 chapters say that you and I were born sinners, that with sin comes a cost, and the cost of that is death. Death defined as total and complete separation from God for all of eternity. Now, if you're new or you're listening online, that may not sound fair to you, to be born with a death sentence. But then every single one of us, and you guys watching online, chose sin, which makes us guilty, personally guilty. Paul tells us that God requires righteousness, and we're just not that. So justice demands that a payment be made, and that payment must be paid by either you or paid by Jesus. See, while we were still enemies of God, he sent his son Jesus, the Messiah, to come and pay that price through his birth, death, and resurrection for all that would place their faith and trust in him. See, that's the other thing. It's not automatic, and I'm probably going to offend some of our friends online with this, but there is no such thing as universal salvation. Okay, everyone doesn't just magically end up in a better place when they die. Jesus will save you, but you have to ask him this side of the grave. Ask him to be your savior and make him the Lord of your life, so that now he is the boss. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I know we're in Romans, but I bring this up because Paul brings this up throughout the book, but also in our text today, that there should be a difference when we claim the name of Christ. If you're for real, your life should look different. Your life used to look like this, but now today it's different in every way. You had no peace, but now you do, and it's because of Jesus. I'm not usually into the Jesus junk stuff, is what I call it. I'm into Jesus, okay, but not all the junk that they sell to make him look all cutesy, you know, and to profit off it. But I do like, there's a shirt out now, I think The Chosen people put it out, but it says, I was one way, and now I'm completely different, and the thing that happened in between is him. You know, that's our story. That's all of our story. And we've talked, some of us, really excited, actually, this morning in prayer meeting before the service. By the way, there's a prayer meeting before the service. And one of the young men talked about an opportunity that he had this week to share his faith and that boldness. And sometimes we get choked up and we get nervous and all of that stuff. But what we need to remember is the most powerful thing that we can do is just simply that, tell our story. You know, what Jesus did in our life, where things are now, where they are now because of him. So chapters 1 through 11 explain it all. All the doctrine. And then in chapter 12, Paul says, because of that, your life should now look different. Jesus says, the one who keeps my commandments, that's the one who actually loves me. Paul in chapter 12 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says, brothers and sisters, I beseech you, or I beg of you, please, by God's mercy, give your entire life to him. Serve him. Because of Jesus, your life should be transformed, Paul says. So from chapter 12 on in the book of Romans, Paul's basically saying, Christian, your life should look like this. This is kind of a blueprint. This is how it should look lived out for real, not just a head knowledge, but your life should show it. Halfway through chapter 15, Paul finishes all that, finishes that blueprint, and starts his closing. We called last week the epilogue, where he reflects back on kind of the content of the letter. And chapter 16, this morning where we are, he just kind of gives some salutations and signs off, some greetings to some people. And unfortunately, and I've done it myself, when you're reading through a book like this, a big book that's got all this doctrine, you get to the very end and you just see Paul saying hi to some friends, and you're kind of like, okay, I want to get on to the next book. And in churches, oftentimes it's even kind of skipped over or glossed through. And you miss some really, really big stuff. Let me preface our chapter today by just one more thing from chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 7 and 8 says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due. Yeah, Christians are supposed to pay taxes. Customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So Paul's saying, pay your taxes, customs, fear, honor. Basically, don't owe anybody anything. If you do, make your payments, pay your debts, but don't owe them anything except the love that you owe to all. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love is a debt that's never paid off. Any ideas why Paul would say loving somebody actually fulfills the law? Crickets, or you just don't know if you're supposed to talk. It's church, for crying out loud, right? Well, if I'm loving you, I'm not harming you, right? I'm not stealing from you. I'm not gossiping about you, talking trash, not committing adultery with your spouse. Love fulfills the law, and love is a debt that's never fully paid. I'm supposed to love you, not just when you show up for church, but next week when you don't. I'm supposed to still love you. And you, Christian, the same goes for you, right? You owe me love as well. And you owe the person that you're sitting next to love. And the person that you're sitting all the way on the other side of the church from. And why is that? But you owe them love too. Chapter 16, I said we'd get there. He starts out and he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she is in need of for you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. I love Romans chapter 16. I mentioned that it is often passed over. Looking for a Bible, maybe? First of all, Paul's up here, guys. I don't want to skip over Romans chapter 16. One thing from this that I want you to pick up on and see is that it's a real letter. Paul's writing a real letter to real people. It's not just a bunch of high-minded religious stuff. It's not just laying out doctrine, but it's a real letter to a real church. And that's an important thing for us to recognize. We talked about this summer maybe doing a Bible hermeneutics class or something, like teaching us how to read our Bible and study our Bible. But that's an important thing. Like whenever we're in a book or a section or a chapter, who was this written to? And is it written to me personally or generally? Does it apply to me personally or generally? Or was it written to a specific people for a specific time for a specific purpose. That's actually one of the tough things as a pastor. When somebody comes up and they say, oh, I got a new life verse, and they read me this verse, and I think, well, it doesn't really mean what you think it means. You know, if you read it in context, or that's a promise that you're claiming, and it's a promise that doesn't necessarily apply to you personally. And I know it seems like I'm on a rabbit trail, but it's important, because what happens when we do that, when we don't look at the context of Scripture, maybe we read a promise or we claim a promise that isn't written personally for you, and when it doesn't happen, we get angry and we get bitter with God, wrongfully so, because it doesn't belong to us. So Romans is a real letter written to real people, and Paul says, church, I commend to you Phoebe. How many of you guys and gals are familiar with Phoebe? Not just because I just read it like a couple minutes ago. I've been asking some of the ladies that I've seen over the last few days about Phoebe. What can you tell me about Phoebe? And I was actually surprised. One side of me was surprised that people didn't know more about Phoebe, and the other side really didn't, because of what I said in the beginning. Romans chapter 16 is the end of the book. Let's move on. You know, people just kind of skip over it. But Phoebe was an amazing woman, and I think we should recognize that today. Many, many Bible scholars believe that Paul, beginning this section like this, beginning his ending, like a pastor, he does this like three or four times, we'll see he has trouble ending this book. But by beginning this section with commending Phoebe, who was a servant in the church at Cenchreae was the port city of Corinth, where Paul was writing this letter from, to send to the church in Rome. It means that Phoebe was the one, listen, that hand-delivered this letter to the church in Rome. You might hear that and think, big deal. It was a huge deal. There wasn't equality like there is today between men and women. In fact, they lived in a day and time and in a culture that the testimony of a woman wasn't even accepted in court. But Paul chose this woman to deliver this letter. He didn't just throw it in the mail. And he actually could have. If you look it up, there was a mail service available back then. It was slow. But Paul chose Phoebe to deliver this letter. Many people, many women, struggle with Paul in different sections in the Scripture, and they think he was chauvinist. Certainly not here. When we consider this, how big of a deal that it was. Paul chose this woman to deliver one of the most important books of all times in the Christian faith. Gives us doctrine. People continue to get saved to this day through this book. And he needed somebody that he could trust, and he chose Phoebe. Paul also says that she is a servant of the church. And the word here that he uses for servant is the exact same word used elsewhere as deacon in the rest of the Scriptures. So Phoebe, a deaconess in the church of Cenchreae, delivered the letter. Some think that it could have gone as far as that she possibly even read the letter to the church. I don't think we have evidence of that. I don't think we can necessarily go that far, although that was common practice from the one that delivered a letter. But this is a huge deal that Paul chose her to deliver this letter. She was a businesswoman, we know that in whatever business she has need of for you, you need to help her. So she was a businesswoman traveling to Rome, someone that Paul knew, someone that Paul trusted, and Paul says, help her out with whatever she needs. She's helped me, and she's helped several of us in the church here, so treat her like family. No, check that. Paul says, treat her like a Christian, you know. She's the real deal, and we love her. Be good to her. Help her out, he says. So ladies, do we know who Phoebe is? A powerful, powerful, awesome woman in the early church. A deaconess. Most likely a deliverer of this letter. Verse 3, another lady here. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, again, I know we're reading a list of names, and sometimes that's tough, But these names all meant something to Paul. And they all meant something to the Holy Spirit. They meant huge things to the church there. Their influence and their service. And Paul loved these guys. That's why, like, I really didn't want to cut you off this morning greeting one another, because we lose that. And it's powerful. But this was another couple that was in ministry together that the Lord used in powerful ways. So he says, greet the church that's in their house. These guys, I don't know how much you know about them, but they were Jewish Christians. They were originally in Rome. If you guys read later, Acts chapter 18 kind of tells more of their story. They were exiled from Rome by order of Claudius. And like Paul, they were tent makers. They're another interesting couple, because I think they're mentioned in the scriptures like six times. And two of those times, it's Aquila and Priscilla. And four of those times, it's Priscilla and Aquila. Her name comes first the majority of the time. And many believe that that was because she had a spiritual gifting. And she just gets listed first. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when you look through his history, you'll see people that were influential in his life. There's oftentimes you'll see Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, and then something dramatic happens in Paul's life, and all of a sudden it's Paul and Barnabas. You know, so the more spiritually prominent one gets listed first. It's an interesting thing about them. They were tent makers, like Paul, by trade, which was a great thing to be able to do, particularly in their case, because, again, they were in Rome. They get exiled. They end up in Corinth, where they connect with Paul because they did a common thing. They did a trade that they were able to move and pick up and do what they did in this town and in that town. I think in Acts chapter 18, we read that they were in Ephesus for a while. We don't know. Many people speculate that when they came to Corinth and they united with Paul because they were both tent makers, kind of worked together, that they got saved under his ministry. I don't know that we can say that for sure, if they got saved and then connected with Paul. But all of these people, when we get to some names here that I'm sure you've never heard of, all of them mattered to Paul. Can you imagine if your name was in this list? And you think, well, I don't know. Maybe it'd be a big deal. Maybe it wouldn't. If I took a group picture this morning and then posted it online and you guys saw it, what's the first thing you would do? You'd find yourself in that picture, right? Am I in there? Did I get it? Am I in there? Oh, it's a bad picture too. You know, those kinds of things matter. And whatever you think of the Apostle Paul, he was a pastor who loved his people, cared about people. And we've talked a lot here in the last several weeks about building each other up, edifying each other in the Lord. And this is a great example. This whole chapter, closing words, and if you know historically, Paul is one of the last, certainly his last words to the church in Rome, before he got there. And he wanted to end with this, recognizing these people. So they had a trade similar to Paul. Again, in Acts chapter 18, a little bit more about them. You'll read about a speaker called Apollos, a young pastor called Apollos. He was commended in the scriptures as being actually a great speaker, great teacher, great Bible teacher. But then you read that Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside and taught him the way of God more accurately. So they were teachers. Apollos had heard the ministry of John the Baptist, that Jesus was coming, and preached a sermon of repentance. And Apollos kind of picked up on that. And then Priscilla and Aquila were like, let me tell you the rest of the story. He's come. Jesus is here. So they actually were instrumental in teaching the way of God more accurately. Awesome, awesome, awesome thing to have a couple in ministry together, serving the Lord together. My wife is out serving the kids today, so watch out when she comes out of there, by the way. It's not her spiritual calling. But we see other examples of pray for your kids. Actually, let's stop right now. No. We see other couples in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira, that weren't that, you know, and they lied to the Holy Spirit and they died. So what a cool thing to be able to serve in ministry together. So verse 5, again, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. That's another thing about these guys, as we'll see, Ephesus here, everywhere they went, they had a group in their home that met. And Paul says, greet them, those guys. What a blessing they are. Then he goes on in verse 6, and he says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Epaphroditus was Paul calls him the first fruit. Is this area, Achaia is Corinth, that area, and he was the first one to get saved from Paul's ministry there. You guys know, if you've ever had that opportunity, if you've been bold and you've shared your faith and somebody said, you know what, I need that. I need to be saved. And you prayed with them. You don't forget that name. You don't forget that time. And he meant a great deal to Paul. So he says, greet my beloved. And that's not a term that Paul uses lightly or often in the scriptures. And he says, greet Mary, verse 6, greet Mary who labored much for us. We don't know which Mary. A lot of people speculate on which Mary this was. Mary was a very common name back then. What we do know is that she was a hard worker, and that stood out to Paul, her service to the Lord. Greet Mary who labored much for us. Verse 7 says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. Andronicus and Junius, my countrymen and fellow prisoners. Man, you never forget your cellies, do you, from jail? Is that the case? I don't know. I'll have to ask some of you after. But Paul says, greet them, my fellow countrymen, the ones that went to prison with me. Paul says they've been a Christian. They've been Christians longer than me. It's interesting. I was talking to somebody from another church this morning that said, you know, they've been a church for 20 years now. And in September, this church will be 10 years old, which is amazing. Seems like 100. No. But it's amazing to me. But just context here, think of all the amazing things that have happened. So this church has been around for almost 10 years, and we've grown and we've shrunk, and it's summer in Maine. So, you know, this letter was written to the church in Rome about 20 years after Jesus went to the cross. So 20 years' time, the church exploded across not just the region, not just this section, but really across major parts of the earth. 20 years. So something huge happened for that to happen, right? And they believed it, and they lived it. And Paul's saying, you guys are awesome. I love you guys. It's not the Paul show. We're in ministry together, and I'm so grateful for that. And guys, that's what we need to be as a church. You know, the church is not spreading and growing today. I don't mean this church, but the Christian church, it's dying slowly in this country. We need some persecution, honestly. It'd be a tremendous blessing to the church. I wish we knew more about these guys. There's some debate, just so you guys know, about one of the phrases that's in this verse. It says, greet Andronicus and Junius, my countrymen and fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. Who are of note among the apostles? You can read that a couple of different ways. As you can imagine, branches of the church that try to severely restrict the roles of women, I interpret it one way, and churches kind of more on the more liberal side of things interpret it another. Rather than fight about it, we'll just read what it says. Okay, it says, Andronicus and Junia, a woman, who are of note among the apostles. The natural reading in the Greek would say that they were both considered apostles in the early church. Not part of the original 12, certainly, but that they had been sent out as messengers of the gospel. That's what an apostle is. It can also be interpreted, these guys are awesome. They've been Christians longer than I have. They've been imprisoned for their faith. In fact, we even did time together, right? And even the apostles, the original 12, they took note of these guys. They noticed these guys in their ministries. Verse 8, he goes on and he says, "Greet Ampelas, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stasis, my beloved." We don't know a whole lot about these guys, Ampelas. Some say his name was found in a tomb in ancient Rome, but we really have no idea. You go through each name here, and there's some possible historic significance, but we really don't know. What we do know is Paul says, "My beloved in the Lord," that these guys mattered significantly. Again, Paul does not throw that term around lightly. I think it's beautiful, as I've stated, to see Paul's love for the church, that he was a people person, that everyone mattered. There's 30-something names listed here at a church that Paul had not yet been to. Remember, these are just people that he's met throughout his ministry. And that's another thing. I mean, some of you guys have been going to church here for a long time and you couldn't name 30 names. And I don't say that as a punch. I'm saying it as an encouragement that you're missing out on this kind of fellowship that Paul's talking about. He goes on, and I'll say more about that in a second. Verses 9 through 12. "Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus." Some believe that he says greet those of the household of him because he himself may not have been saved, but there were members of his household that were. And I know that's the case for many of our families. You know, that Paul would say to us, greet your family or greet this believer or not believer. We prayed this morning for members of families that aren't saved. And that matters too to Paul. "Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord." Can you imagine that if you had that name? You know? Yeah, I'll leave that alone. But it's not a name we see today. It's certainly not in a favorable sense. Verse 12, "Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa." I'm guessing they were twins. Both ladies, actually. They're feminine names. "Who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Parisus, who labored much in the Lord." Verse 13, "Meet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine." We don't know. There's speculation that this might have been Rufus, son of Simon, the Cyrene, mentioned in Mark chapter 15, but we don't know that for sure. But Paul's saying, greet him, his mother, and mine. Similar to Jesus saying to John when he's on the cross, "Behold your mom." That Paul had such a relationship with her that he was like a second son. I love how Paul goes through person after person after person, serving alongside in ministry, using uplifting words, building up God's people. He was generous in compliments, and they were sincere. Verse 14, again, "Greet Artie, Phil, and Herman." Now, Cintrus, Philegon, Hermas, Petrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Verse 15, "Greet Philogius and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympias, and all the saints who are with them." This idea of encouraging and building up, like I said, we've talked about it a lot over the last several weeks, but Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Again, oftentimes you hear the latter part, right? When you've skipped church a couple of weeks, somebody will say, "Hey, don't neglect the fellowship." But the verse before that is kind of the purpose. You know, oftentimes I hear, "Well, church doesn't start until this time," or "the teaching doesn't start until this time." You know, but it's not all about that. And it's about the 15 minutes before and the half hour after when you kind of look around and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there somebody hurting here? Is there somebody that needs to be listened to? Would it surprise you guys that there are people in the room right now that are going through huge crisis? That there are people in a place that Paul lays out here as like, this is the best place on the face of the earth to be. To all be connected through the one that loved us enough to die for us. And there are people in this place that are lonely and isolated and don't have friends. Romans 10:24 says, let us consider one another. Christians, this is why we gather, right? The church is not a building. We're the church. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another. That means let's think about other people other than ourselves. Man, that would heal a whole lot of hurts in this country right there. If the next post on social media was about somebody else, building up somebody else, instead of look at me. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Man, this will make a difference if we do this, is what it says. If we consider the other people, it'll actually stir up love. And Jesus says, hey, that's what you guys are going to be known for. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then it goes on and it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And it certainly has been the manner of many over the last year and a half out of necessity, but now it's time to gather. It's time to do this again. It's time to greet one another. He gets to that later in chapter 16. We'll talk about that a little bit too. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know how much closer the day is now than when these words were written. This should be us, guys. Remembering that Jesus said, that's how the world will know that you're mine, by your love for one another. Ron was in a panic this morning in prayer meeting because I was a little late, had a situation that I wanted to check on, and he was afraid he was going to have to fill in. And he said, be a short service. Jesus loves you. Goodbye. And I was like, that's the best service. You know, as we read about John in the later years of his life, that was the sermon. People would be so excited to hear John. And it would be, Jesus loves you. It's what this world needs to hear. Jesus loves you. Right in the middle of your mess. Paul says, greet each other, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Stay in your seats. Okay. Again, not a letter written directly to you. So you can go with a fist bump or a handshake so you don't get punched in this church, okay? The point, actually, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, gone to a different culture, and that's the norm. And if I'm in a different culture and that's the greeting, then that's good. But I've been in this culture and some churches and had that happen once, attempted twice. Different time, different culture, okay? I repented, by the way. But if you go through that list of names, Phoebe, Priscilla, Mary, Tryphenia, Tryphosa, the mother of Rufus is mentioned, Julia is mentioned, significant ladies serving in the church, blessing the fellowship. We couldn't do what we do here in this church if it wasn't for the ministry of our ladies. And we'll talk about that some this summer, kind of roles and all that, what are perceived restrictions and what are actual biblical. Paul lays out here. Paul delivered the book of Romans in the hands of a woman, a deaconess in the church. Is that okay? Well, I guess it is. Paul says so. through the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those. This is a big deal, too. This is like a whole separate sermon, and I'll try not to do it. But this is a big deal to me. Paul gives all these greetings, edifies, builds up people in the church, and then he says, I urge you, take note of this, pay attention, listen up. Brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I won't spend a lot of time on this, although it would be worth the time. Paul's speaking of some specific things here. He says, brothers, I want you to take note of this. A couple of things. One, the church is not a gathering of perfect saints, right? It's not even really a gathering. It shouldn't even be a gathering of just saints. Paul recognized that the church is going to be a gathering of sinners and saints. Actually, a whole bunch of sinners. Some that have been saved, some that haven't. And with that, and in the next two letters, Corinthians, he deals with a whole bunch of problems in the church. But he says, guys, there's a couple things in particular that you need to take note of. You need to look around and note those that cause divisions and offenses, or note those that try to divide and deceive. And why do you think Paul has to give this warning? The answer is in verse 18. These guys don't come in and announce themselves. Right? They don't walk in the door and say, hey, I'm here, and I am going to destroy you. I'm going to wound people in this church. I'm going to divide. I'm going to deceive. They don't announce it, but they use smooth words and flattering speech to deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, all of you guys won't be deceived. You guys aren't simple. You've been taught the word. You've studied the word. Like I said, there's probably 10 Bible teachers in here that are way better than me. Some of you might not even know what's wrong with what's being said, but there's a check in your spirit, and you just know that's not right. Something off about that. But there's power in smooth words and flattering speech. We've had over the 10 years a number of times where people have come in and we've actually been excited that they've been here. Somebody that knows the word or somebody that's excited about the ministry. And then we'll just notice all these things that are getting stirred up. And divisions are happening. And when we get together and we talk about it, because that shouldn't be going on, we want to address it. All of a sudden, we'll start seeing these connections. Like, well, I was feeling this way because this person told me that, or they said this, or, you know, and it's not a direct thing. It's not, oh, Brian this or Brian that, but it's like, hey, I'm coming to you because you're mature, but what do you think about this? Or have you ever thought about that? And just these subtleties that come in and divide. And Paul says, you guys got to look for that. Take note. I urge you, he says. This will kill your church. This will kill this fellowship that I'm talking about. They're not serving Jesus, Paul says, but their own appetites. They got their own agenda. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Please hear that, guys. Wise in what is good. Maybe we'd fill our minds with the things of the Lord. Some of those in the church feel like they've got to sniff out every sin, every evil thing, so they can be prepared, so they can fight against, and they go off educating themselves in all kinds of heresies and all kinds of conspiracies and all kinds of things, and they spend all their time there and no time on Jesus. nearly every week, somebody will come up to me and say, hey, what do you think about this? Have you heard about that? And it's like, no, man, I'm in this. I'm teaching this week. It's about Jesus. And then half of the things we're fighting about are things that don't matter, and the devil uses it as a big deception and distraction. Be simple concerning evil. Be wise in what is good. Verse 20 says, in the God of peace, I should hear. I'm not begging for it, but I should hear an amen on this. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. God will take care of that. God will take care of that. And the God of peace, isn't that a contrast? The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, he goes on. I told you, Paul has a hard time ending this letter. It's like, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And one more thing. And just another thing. Like when Jim's preaching, and he says, I'm going to close with this. You can mark 20 minutes. Just kidding. Timothy, my fellow worker. Timothy, we know about Timothy, a young pastor, a son of the faith of Paul, special to him. Timothy, my fellow worker. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. So Paul's now saying, these guys that are with me, they want to send their greetings too. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. So there's no confusion. Who wrote the letter to the Romans? Paul. All right, but dictated it to Tertius. Tertius is the scribe. Tertius is the guy that wrote it. He got his part in there. So I wrote, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. If you remember, Gaius was mentioned. Paul says, I thank God I didn't baptize anybody but Crispus and Gaius. So we know of him. He was the host here. He greets you. Aristus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Just kidding, he says, and goes on. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. What in the world is he talking about? The gospel of grace. The full plan of redemption. That it would include both Jews and Gentiles. That it would include us. The whosoever's, right? According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This mystery kept secret. Again, guys, it is redemption through Jesus. Salvation is not limited to the Jews or God's chosen, but God planned all along to open it up to us. I said the whosoever's. I'll end, promise, with this last verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an invitation that's open to all. No dramatics this morning, guys. I want you to take notice of this chapter, how Paul treated people, how Paul loved people. Jesus says, that's how the world will know that you're mine, for your love for one another, that this should be real. People don't need a profession of faith from you. They don't need a t-shirt that says you're a Christian and can't tell from anything else in your life. When people walk in this church that don't know Jesus, they don't need your judgment. They need your love. They're whosoever that he died for. If you haven't done that, come up front this morning afterwards and we're happy to pray with you. Greet somebody after the service. Again, pray for my wife. She's going to spend the whole day with me today. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for this chapter, the richness of it, the example that Paul gives us on what we should be like to one another, how much we should value one another. He doesn't close with his credentials. He wants to take that last chance to build people up, to recognize people. Lord, would you plant that same heart and desire in us? That we would consider one another. That it would stir up love in this place. That it would stir up good works in this place, Lord. That the world would see we've been transformed by you. That we used to be one way and you changed everything. Lord, bless our remaining fellowship today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.